If you will take out your bulletin and look on the back page, immediately after this sermon, we're going to renew our first baptismal promise. It's from our hymnal, and you're probably familiar with it. And somebody said, "Phil, do you analyze the structure of everything?" And my answer is, I do. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, not just Main Street Church, but the whole church across the ages, whoever asked this question represents that great body. It begins with the word "do you," it ends with the words "I do." In between are three strong words, each of which begin with R: renounce, reject, repent. In the right column are three of the powers that we are up against: the spiritual forces of wickedness, the evil powers of this world, and finally, in your own little heart, your sin. I know the professor that wrote this vow, and I'm amazed at the punch and the leanness of it, that it calls us to stand against everything that stands against the work of God. So if you take out your scripture sheet, we're going to see some things that Jesus stood against. This is the next passage in the Gospel of Luke, and at the end of page 2, I've summarized some research for you on the biblical understanding of disease and torment, where it comes from, and what you can do about it. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was dumb. When the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him sought continually from him a sign from heaven. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided itself against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" Answer, it won't. "For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are at peace. But when one stronger than he assails and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' When he comes and finds it swept and put in order, then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." And he said, as he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you sucked." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a bushel, but on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your body is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when it is evil, your body is full of wickedness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This is the word of the Lord. My favorite Supreme, and I don't mean the girl group from the 60s, but the Supreme Court, is Antonin Scalia. He's smart, He's Roman Catholic. He hits issues head on with a large dose of common sense and humor. And I was intrigued by an interview that Judge Scalia gave to Jennifer Senior in New York Magazine last October. After mentioning his belief in a real heaven and a real hell, Scalia suddenly interjected, "I even believe in the devil." Ms. Senior said, "You do?" And he replied, "Of course. He's a real person." After which she asked, "Have you seen evidence of the devil lately?" "You know, it's curious," Scalia replied. "In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. That doesn't happen very much anymore. It's because he's smart." So his interview said, "What's the devil doing now?" And Scalia had an answer. "What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way." I mean, come on, lady. That's the explanation for why there's not much demonic possession all over the place. That always puzzled me. What happened to the devil, you know? He used to be all over the place. What happened with him? Well, he's just gotten wilier. And she said, "Judge, isn't it terribly frightening to believe in the devil?" And here is Scalia's answer. "You're looking at me as though I'm weird. My God, are you so much out of touch with America where most people believe in the devil? I mean, Jesus Christ believed in the devil. It's in the Gospels. You travel in circles that are so removed from mainstream America that you're appalled anybody believe in the devil. Most of mankind has believed in the devil for all of its history. Many more intelligent people than you or me have believed in the devil." See what I mean? See why I like Antonin Scalia? He's smart and he's a flamethrower. 20 years ago, a wonderful Jewish sociologist by the name of Marsha Witten wrote a book called All Is Forgiven. And what made the book such a shocker across the nation was that she said that sentimentality is the common ground between conservative and liberal Protestants. She collected 47 sermons on the prodigal son, about half of them by conservative Baptists at the conservative end of the wing, and the others by liberal Presbyterians, and it could have just as easily been liberal Methodists. And she analyzed the language that she used for God, and she discovered that the pool of language that conservative and liberal Protestant use is the language of psychology and therapy and emotions, thus sentimentality. And then here's the sentence that stuck in my heart. "In the sermons of both camps, a sentimental Jesus ever lives to deliver us of bad feelings. But the biblical Jesus lives to deliver us from spiritual evil and moral blindness and final judgment. Casting out demons was a major component of Jesus' kingdom work, and he had the bad manners to do it in public. In him, God's kingdom was drawing close enough to have liberating effects upon people." Now, we have a current fascination with the therapeutic or the sentimental Jesus. But the New Testament presents a warrior Jesus. And as cultures have so often done, we've taken Jesus and we've filled him with our desires and our obsessions, part of a much larger cultural project, which is destructive, which is to reduce everything that matters to the individual and their subjective feelings. So that people say, "It's all about me." And if I watch another award show, and if I see another young starlet stand up and gush and say, "I'm feeling so much better about me these days, I think I'm going to die." Beware of a sentimental, therapeutic Jesus. Jesus is not a Valium. He is not a feel-good pill. He is God's warrior of the kingdom of God, come to set people free, and he's into much more than good vibrations. Now, in the passage before us, we see Jesus performing a publicly challenging act. It wasn't off in some corner. It was a street corner. And there was a man who had a spirit. The integrity of his personality had been punctured by evil, and it had physical effects that he could no longer speak. Now, to say that Jesus thought everything was a demon is simple-minded. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was struck dumb by God for unbelief. So some dumbness may be the judgment of God. On the other hand, we all live in a fallen world, and many people who can't speak is for organic reasons, because they live in a fallen world and they have disease or an injury. And then there are people, the Bible says, who may not be able to speak because of demonization. So to say that the Bible has a simplistic view of human disease and damage is just simply not true. But in this case, Jesus discerned that it was not a sin problem, and it was not an organic problem. It was a spiritual problem. And so the kingdom of God moved in with its loving power, and it evacuated this spiritual squatter, with the result that the man spoke and the people marveled. Now, the amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus had easier dealing with an angelic intruder than he did with people who thought he was in the league with the evil one, or that he was to produce some kind of sign in the sky so they could finally believe. I've been a pastor 37 years, and that doesn't give me the right to be right about a lot of things, but one thing I am right about: human beings are multi-level. And human beings are highly complicated. And when you rush to judgment, you're probably wrong. So when someone comes to me that I don't know for pastoral counseling or help, there's several things. I know they're made in God's image. I know that if I listen past the surface, I will find an intriguing story. I know that Christ died for them. I know that the prevenient grace of God is what led them to my office. I know that they have a heart of rebellion, a heart of sin like my own. I know that they've probably made bad decisions and had bad outcomes. I know that Satan may have punctured their soul. And I know that Jesus Christ wants them free. They may need medical care and psychological care and psychiatric care, and they need a community. They may also need to know Christ for the first time and be forgiven, and in some cases delivered from their involvement with evil. Now, someone comes to see me and they say they're hearing voices. I have two first thoughts. They need to know Christ, and I need to make a referral to a good psychiatrist. I'll just say that's getting harder and harder these days. And if I get them to see a doctor and they get the medicines and the voice go away, then I diagnosed they had a brain chemistry problem, and at least I know where we're starting. But if the voices don't go away after medical care, and if they've been involved in the occult and they tell me some really strange stories, then we may have to shift our prayers. The goal today is to integrate all the resources that God has given us for the healing of people. And not to go either or, but to go both and. This is an absolutely amazing story. See, Jesus had a worldview that everything you could see in creation was real, but beyond the visibles of creation, there were the invisibles. There is God and the saints and the angels. There's us and all the critters and microbes, large and small, on the surface of the world. And then there is another dark angelic realm. And we are interacting with all three at the same time and all the time, which means that every day you wake up in a battlefield where there are real casualties, where pressures are being brought against you to sin and to pursue things that are not of God. And the only way you will get taken off of that battlefield is when you die. And so when I wake up in the morning, I want to have a military mindset. I want to report for duty. I want to win the first battle of the day, which is probably in my brain and heart. When my feet hit the floor, Lord, this is Pastor Phil, reporting for duty. I strap on the armor. I read the word. I put on the helmet of salvation. I pray, and I enter my day and its duties, aware of things seen and things unseen. And that some of the things that happen to me are not just the stuff of nature. They are the stuff of an invisible world. That's interesting that the people, they criticized Jesus. They didn't deny that the man had a spiritual problem. And they didn't deny that Jesus had power. They didn't deny that he was healed. They just questioned where the power came from. They said, Jesus works for the devil. He uses the devil's power to try to seduce us through these mighty works. Jesus is a deviant. Jesus is a false prophet. Jesus is leading Israel astray, and you should have absolutely nothing to do with him. Now, what was Jesus' response to that villainous charge? He set up a seminar and taught them spiritual theology. He reasoned with his opponents. See, Satan is not undermining his kingdom from within because a divided house falls. I'm working from outside to bring down his kingdom. This evil lord has a castle, and people are held captive. And my job is to assault that castle, to strip away their armor and free the people. Jesus defined himself not as sweetness and light, but as God's Delta Force, as SEAL Team 6, being dropped in for kingdom combat maneuvers to free people from evil, to restore their humanity, to let them speak and hear and love again and sing to God. We serve a warrior Jesus who entered the conflict with evil and finally his greatest battle was to voluntarily crawl up an old rugged cross and let Satan and hell and evil people do everything they could to him and exhaust that poison and then rise from the dead victorious. Jesus means freedom. Now, the early Methodists knew how to do this, but we have forgotten. And I want to use all the tools the secular world has. I send people to counselors. I can't tell you how many times I ask people, have you seen your doctor lately? I think the doctors in this town ought to start giving back 10% to this church for all the business I'm sending them. But the church cannot forget that we have weapons the world knows nothing about, and that Jesus Christ has the power to set people free from long bondages, from torment, and from all the tools of the evil one that assault body and soul. And here I go to the very end. I must have been about 5 when my grandmother introduced me to an interesting oral hygiene experiment. It was called Listerine. Full strength. Son, if you take a swig of this and swish it around in your mouth after you brush your teeth and floss, it'll kill all the germs. And I saw her take a hit, and so I took a hit, and I thought I was going to die. Grandmother said to me, "Can you feel it burning the germs?" And I said, "Yes, and me along with it." You know where Listerine came from? It came from Dr. Joseph Lister in the 19th century, who was a surgeon. And he was disappointed by the number of his and other patients that died after surgery, not from bad technique, but from infections, from pus. And he surmised after some research that there were these little infinitesimal things called microbes and bacteria that were causing the infections. So he came up with some solutions that he poured in the wounds after he did surgery, and his infections went way down. But few of his colleagues would believe in something they couldn't see that Lister knew was causing human harm. That was the beginning of sterile technique. And Lister to today is known as the father of antiseptic surgery. Folks, just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And it doesn't mean it's not doing harm to God's people. And as with Lister and the microbes, so with the church and evil spirits. Now, I don't wake up in the day thinking about these things. I think about the kingdom of God. I think about being a good man. I think about loving people. I think about being filled with the Spirit. I think about being a faithful representative of Christ. I think about turning to the poor. I think about the kingdom. But when I run across something that's evil, I know what to do. It's in my arsenal. It doesn't happen often, and I'm glad. But it does happen from time to time. This modern secular stuff just does not explain enough. What if a really smart Jesus, the one we read about in the Bible, became our teacher as to what's real in the invisible world, so that we could have one more tool to add to all the tools to deliver people into the freedom and light and joy and healing and dignity of the kingdom of God in this world and in the invisible world to come? Do you sense, as I do, that evil is on the rise, that more and more people are falling victim, and that our churches seem powerless to help? I'm tired of that. On the back of your bulletin, the renewal of our first baptismal promise, and will you please stand? On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Our hymn is number 360.